I'm just so glad to see you guys in the house of the Lord today. This Easter morning, I heard a Sunday school teacher of third graders was asking her kids. She says, "Does anybody know the meaning of Easter?" And this one little girl raised her hand, and she was all excited. She goes, I do. She says, "That's when Jesus came out of the grave, and he saw his shadow, and he went back in for six more weeks." Close. You know, today we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. And it's no doubt changed human history. It's changed lives. It's changed everything, the resurrection of the dead. You know, in fact, our whole faith depends upon the resurrection of the Lord. And apart from it, we've got nothing. And I was reminded about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:7. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is hopeless. It's useless. It's void. But we know the Lord's risen from the dead. Amen. You know, back in the day, they used to, you know, in church history and tradition, they would get up and they would say, "He is risen." And then the congregation would say, "He is risen indeed." And I want to do that this morning, but they would just emphatically, they would just belt it out, "He is risen indeed." And I think we should do that this morning. He's risen.
He's risen indeed.
Yeah, let's do it again. He's risen.
He's risen indeed.
Yeah, one more time. We got to get nasty with it. He's risen.
He's risen indeed.
Yeah. Amen. He's risen indeed. And that's where our hope is. And you know, if we place our hope in anything outside of the Jesus and the resurrection from the grave, we've got nothing. Are you putting your hope in health, finances, solutions, your job, your career? How about politicians? Anybody looking for Joe Biden to fix everything? If you are, get with me after church. We'll pray for you. We'll lay hands on you. We might exercise you in the same time. I'm just kidding. But are we looking to politicians? Who's got the answers? Apart from Christ, we're hopeless people. In that resurrection of the grave. And you know what? It speaks of hope. And I'm so excited to really tell you about this story in Luke chapter 24 about hope being restored. And maybe this last year or 5 years or 10 years, you had hope taken from you. Divorce, disease, death, discouragement, or depression. We've all had things in our life that have happened that have taken hope, and it's just knocked the wind out of us. And as we get into Luke chapter 24, and I don't want to take up a lot of the time. I don't want to teach forever, although I'm pretty excited and I feel like I could go for 5 hours. You guys ready for a 5-hour sermon? I know. You guys may. Okay, I'll hurry. But what we see in Luke chapter 24 is this hope restored because of the resurrection for discouraged people. It's had hope beaten out of them. In Luke 24, we see two disciples that are on their way leaving Jerusalem after the crucifixion of what they saw happen to Jesus, and their hope's been beat out of them, just like what they saw in Jesus in the crucifixion. They're leaving, and the mission of Jesus in their eyes had failed. He'd been beaten, crucified, put to death. And now there's no hope left. They thought that he would overturn Rome, that he would come and be a conquering king. But before he could be a conquering king, he had to be a suffering servant. And so as they're walking on their way out of Jerusalem, they get this guy that walks up behind them. And I love this story because this is so Jesus. So discouraged. And they get this guy that walks up behind them. And I don't want to tell you his name, but I guess we'll give a spoiler alert. It's going to be Jesus. It's after the resurrection of the dead, and Jesus joins these guys in their conversation when they're leaving Jerusalem. And it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem." It's interesting. We don't know who these two people are that Jesus actually shows up to. One's name is Cleopas, but we don't know the other one. And Jesus has already appeared to Mary Magdalene, which is interesting because why would he pick these people? They're pretty much nobodies. Nobody knows of them. I mean, if you resurrected from the dead, who would you go see? Just tell me. Like, who would be the first person? Who? Your mom? I'd go to Caesar. I'd go to Caesar. I'd be like, what's up? You think you're God? You're going to be known as Salad later on. I'm Jesus. What's up? Or Pontius Pilate, or maybe Herod. But he goes to these people, and we don't know their names, the other one of Clopas, but Mary Magdalene. What do we know of Mary Magdalene? You know, the sad thing is in Scripture, we only know a little bit. But what is she known for? Being a prostitute. And being someone who got delivered from Jesus and was in one of Jesus' clique. You know, the sad thing is that the Bible doesn't say she was a prostitute. Where did that come from? I mean, it's bad enough. This girl had seven demons inside of her, but she wasn't a prostitute. But she was desolate. She needed the Savior, and she was thirsty, and she comes to Jesus, and Jesus sees her after the resurrection, and he goes to these people who are kind of obscure and nobodies. And it's a reminder to us that the Lord came for nobodies, not the somebodies. The people that think they got it all together. Jesus didn't come for them. He says, I came to seek and save that which was lost. And there's people that think they're found. So full of pride and arrogance. And I wanted to tell you that because I think sometimes we feel like, you know, the Lord doesn't have time for me. He doesn't listen to me. He doesn't want to hear what I got to say unless I'm Billy Graham. But the Lord loves us. Check out verse 15 as they're walking along. How you guys doing? We're good. We're almost halfway through it. Randall, will you turn on one fan just to keep that air circulating in here? In verse 15, they're walking along, and they have this moment where Jesus is going to come up, and they don't even know it's him. It says they're going 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they talked together, all of these things which had happened, and so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And so these guys are trying to get as much distance between them and Jerusalem as possible. And they're on the road to Emmaus. It's about a 7 mile walk from like here to Toledo. And these guys are walking along with each other. And here comes Jesus up the rear. And they don't even know it's him walking next to him. And I don't know. Sometimes when I think about seeing this picture in my mind, do you guys ever read the Bible and watch a movie at the same, like the movie in your head? Do you ever do that? And you're reading the story and you're picturing how it rolls out. And I kind of wonder how Jesus rolled up on these guys and they didn't know it was him. In their despair, maybe he was wearing a hoodie or something from like Lord of the Rings or something. And that's kind of like what I picture. He's like all covered up in a cape and a walking stick, all kind of wizard-like. And he shows up and he's walking on the side of them. And they're in such discouragement, they have no clues who's walking with them. They're in difficulty and depression. They're in hurt. And I was thinking that's a word for us. When we get in those seasons of difficulty, depression, and hurt, and those times that we don't feel like Jesus is walking with us, he's right there. Did you know God's never left you or forsake you, not in your worstest of moments? No matter how bad the depression and the discouragement, God, the Lord, has always been right next to your side, walking through it with you. In fact, he's given us a promise in Isaiah 42:2. He says, when you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you, and I'll go through rivers of difficulty with you, and you will not drown. How many of you guys thought you were going down for the count? You were never going to come back from it. Where you just felt like, this is it. This is the last time. If this doesn't get fixed, if this doesn't happen, I'm done. And the Lord says, I got you. When you think you're going down, I'm going to lift you up. When you've stumbled and you've fallen, I'm going to be your right-hand man. I've got your back. And he says, though you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. Or walk through fires of oppression, you will not be burned up by the flames. They will not consume you. Are you here today? And you're in that season of difficulty. Maybe it's today. Maybe it wasn't a few years ago. And you're in that place. That's a word straight for you from the heart of God, that he'll never leave you and forsake you. And he wants you to know that. And that regardless if you can sense it or feel it or know it, he gives you his word. He's right there with you through it all. And he'll never leave you. These guys are walking. These two disciples, they're going in the wrong direction. They're going 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And that's a lot of us when we're hurt. Is we go the wrong direction of where Jesus is. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. He wanted the disciples to hang out in Jerusalem. But instead of obeying that, hearing that word and their discouragement, they're like, forget this, I'm out of here, I'm done. My hope's gone. And you know, when we don't have hope, it's the worst feeling in the world because you're like, it's never going to get better. It's never going to change. It can't change. It can't get better. That's why we're in hopelessness. That's what we see. That's what we believe. That's what the devil fills our mind with. And that's where that hopelessness comes in. And then when the hopelessness comes in, we go, instead of to God, we go away from God. And they're like, forget this. And they got their back turned and they're heading in the opposite direction. Have you ever done that? Where you're just like, I'm so finished with all of this. I'll go back to my old life. I'll go back to the way I was doing things. I'll just figure it out my own self. Because I've obviously got no hope in the Lord. And that's the saddest verse in the Bible that we're going to see is that they lost their hope in Jesus. And as they're going and they're walking in the midst of this helplessness and this trouble, Jesus is going to be there in the midst of them. You know, and it's a reminder to us, you guys, that when we're in that trouble, we need to be making a beeline to the cross and not away from it. You know, I heard a story of this kid that got lost downtown in a big city. Young kid, like 3 years old. And as he's walking along the city street, a police officer saw him. He said, do you know where you live? And he's like, I don't know where I live. And so the police officer's naming off restaurants and businesses and shops. And he's like, I don't know. That's not familiar to me. And then as the cop looks around, he sees this church with this big old steeple with a cross on it. And he goes, do you see the cross over there? Down the street up there, do you see it? And the kid says, that's it. I see it. And he said, if you can get me to the cross, you can get me home. And I believe that's what God says to us. We got to get to the cross to get home. We got to get to Jesus. Instead of running in the opposite direction, run into the Lord. Run into the Lord in fellowship, in church. You know, church is great. And I thank you guys. Hey, thank you for coming on Easter. And if we don't see you again, I want you to know we love you. We're praying for you. I don't think you're going to hell. I don't have no ill regard to you. I love you, and I want to see the best for you anyway. But Satan wants to drive us from the cross, not to it. And sometimes the thing that we say we don't need the least is the thing we need the most. You know, sometimes people tell me, oh, I'm spiritual. I got my own religion. I got my higher power. But your higher power never died for your sins. That's only Jesus. And we got to make a commitment, and it helps to get into fellowship and to get into the body and to have church together and worship together and have communion together, to get to the cross together. And so these two disciples are walking along Jesus, and he comes alongside of them. And he's going to ask him a question. I thought this was interesting because doesn't Jesus know it all? He says, and he said to them in verse 17, what kind of conversation is it that you guys are having with one another as you walk along so sad? And then one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not seen the things which have happened in these days? This guy, he's like, are you a tourist? Like, did you get the t-shirt that says, I came to Passover and all I got was this stupid shirt? Like, what's up with you, man? Aren't you not hearing what's going down? Jesus Christ, a good man, a prophet, has been put to death. And we thought he was going to be the savior of the world. It says, and he said to them, what things? Because Jesus is like, when they're like, don't you know what's going on? And this cracks me up about Jesus. Of course he does. It just happened to Jesus. Don't you know what's happening? What's Jesus say? Verse 19. And he said to them, What things? And so they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in the word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. So Jesus is walking along, and he's asking him, what is the matter with you guys? Why are you so depressed? Why are you so busted up? Now, Jesus knows. And I was thinking, why did he do it? And the reason why is because he wants to talk with you, and he wants to talk with me and you, with him, about what's going on in our life. You know, Ruth, the babies came over for a sleepover on Friday night, and the older we get, the harder it gets. But we try to do it anyways for the babies. We set up tents in the living room and get a bunch of candy and everything. Did you guys ever do that with your grandma and grandpa? Sleepovers? And they came over, and Ruth's got her Bible. And she goes, Papa, I just, you know, we got to read the Bible tonight. What's the most important thing to my grandbabies when they come over? It's not Reese's Pieces. It's not television. It's not ice cream. None of that. We got to get into the Word. Is that crazy? That's different. Those are different kids. I'll admit it. That's not usual. And she goes, I said, where did you leave off? She says, Papa, we left off at Elijah. And I said, really? Why don't you tell me about it? And she goes on and on. She's like, you know, he loved God. And then he called down fire and burnt some people up and stuff. And I was like, really? But I know the story. I mean, I taught it, right? We taught this stuff. But I'm like, you got to be, this is crazy. I've never, really? And I want to know, and I'm drawing it out of her. Could you imagine if Ruth came up to me and she's like, Papa, I want you to, you know, let's pick up where we left off in Elijah. And I was like, you know what? Beat it, kid. Get out of my face. I already know that. You need to grow up. But if you're a parent, you love your kids or your grandbabies, you're going to want to be involved in what's going on in their life. And you're going to want to hear what's happening. And that's Jesus to you. He wants a relationship and a connection, and he wants to be involved, and he wants to know what's happening in your life, in your heart, in your mind, what's happening with you right now. And although he knows, he asks. And so these guys answer his question, and they fill Jesus in on what's happening with Jesus. And then in verse 21, the saddest verse in the Bible, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides, it's been 3 days since these things had happened. And yes, and certain women of our company arrived to the tomb early and excuse me, astonished us. When they came to the tomb, it says that they saw the angels and that he was alive. And certain of those who went with the tomb found it as the women had said, but him they did not see. And so they tell Jesus, they've got this broken heart about him. And they're like, we had hoped that it was him that was going to come through for us. He healed the blind. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. We thought he was going to be the liberator of Israel. And they're so broken. They've got no hope. We had hoped. Have you ever been there? I hope. And then it's busted up. And what does Jesus do when the hope is broke? It says that he's going to take them to the scriptures, and he's going to start unpacking the word of God to them. And I started thinking about in those moments when I get hopelessness, and when you get hopelessness, what does God want to do? He wants to speak to us from the word of God, but we got to get into the word of God to get it. Because that's where hope is. Can you believe it? That there's actually hope in the word of God, that when we open the Bible and we start reading the words breathed by Christ himself, that it would ever bring you hope, that it would ever bring you peace, that it would ever bring you joy. And that's why Paul said it's so important to get into it. He said in Romans 15:4, these things are written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of the scriptures, that we might have hope. And so in verse 25, it says that Jesus, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, and all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to go into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so Jesus starts with Genesis and he works all the way through it. And I wonder if he opened up Psalm 22, where in Psalm 22 it said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they have pierced my hands and they have pierced my feet. And it was in reference to crucifixion 1,000 years before there was ever crucifixion invented. And then I wonder if he went from Psalm 22 into Isaiah. And he was talking to him about what Isaiah said in 53, as a lamb before her shears is quiet, so he opened not his mouth. And he was wounded for our transgressions. And I wonder at that moment if the Lord was like, do you guys get what's happening? Are you getting the scene? This is speaking of me. This is testifying about me. This is about the crucifixion, the resurrection. And it says, as they were listening, their hearts were getting so stoked and encouraged as they're listening to it. And they don't know who this guy is, but they're like, man, he sure knows the word of God. And I think Jesus is sitting there. He's like, you guys are getting close. And he unpacks a scripture to them. And I think, you know, sometimes when we're teaching on Sunday or maybe even today, when we come to the word of God, and you're like, that's just what I had to hear. That's what I was looking for. That's what I needed. That's the word of God that comes in and it brings that comfort in the midst of that hopelessness. And we don't want to neglect it. We're going to close out in this section, verse 28. Jesus isn't going to leave them hanging any longer. He's going to reveal who he is. He says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in, and he stayed with them. You know, Jesus is a gentleman. He's walking with these guys. They're getting close to their destination. And it said that Jesus acted like he was just going to keep on walking. Acted like he didn't want to keep walking. You know, when we read the scripture, we kind of get an idea who he is. Like, what's his character like? What's he like? He's the kind of God that's asking questions he's got answers to just to connect with his kids. He's the kind of God that's going to not impose, but wants to be with you. And as he's walking along, they're like, hey, you know, it's getting kind of late. And why don't you just kind of hang out with us? And he's like, you know, I'm just going to keep on going. And they're like, no, seriously, just kind of hang out with us. And it says they constrained him, like they were physically like, no, you're going to hang out with us. And have you ever been in that situation where, you know, you've been at somebody's house and, you know, you don't really know if they want you there. And I'm sure everybody wants you at their house. I want you at my house. I want you guys at my house. I love you guys. This isn't about you. But have you ever been in that situation where it's somebody's house, you don't know if you're imposing, and maybe they're making dinner. It's about 6 o'clock at night. You guys are sitting there and you smell it. You're hungry and you're asking, hey, what you making? Oh, we're just making Mexican food, you know. He's like, and you're just like, oh, okay. I love Mexican food. You know, you're going to start dropping some hints. Oh, Mexican food. I love Mexican food. Yeah. Yeah. What's that other? Oh, it's cilantro. Yeah. I love that cilantro too. You guys are doing tacos, huh? Man, I sure am hungry. But you know, I got to get up and go because I got tacos. I got a TV dinner in my freezer from last year and I got to heat that thing up. And, you know, I got to get going. And then they're like, okay, well, you better hurry up because you don't want to, you know, the 5 o'clock traffic's gnarly and you better get home. You know, you're going to leave and you're just going to be, dang, that was bad. Right? But on the flip side of it, if you know, you're at somebody's house and you smell it and whatever, and, you know, you're starving, but you're polite, so you don't say nothing. And you're just like, hey, I don't want to impose. I just want to. You guys, hey, God bless you guys. Thanks for the hangout. And I'm gonna split because I gotta get home. It's, you know, getting late. You guys need to eat. And they're like, hey, no, just hang out with us. You know, why don't you have a meal with us? And you're like, nah, it's okay. I don't want to impose on you guys. You guys been, you know, got your own thing going. And no, well, you probably don't even have enough. We got plenty. And you get up and you're heading to the door and they grab a hold of you. And you're like, oh, I'll see you guys later. And they grab you and they're like, you're staying. You're going to be right here. You're hanging with us. You ain't going nowhere until you eat these tacos. And you're like, okay. There's a difference. And Jesus is on that other side of it where he's inviting us into a relationship with him where he will not force himself. You know, in Revelation, I think it was in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door and asks me to come in and sup with him, I will sup with him and he will sup with me. He didn't say eat, he said sup. That's an old Southern term my grandma used from Texas. They don't talk about dinner, they talk about sup. I asked my grandma, what's it, how come you always say supper's ready and not dinner? She says, dinner is something, you know, you make, but supping is something you do. You have fellowship with them. And I want you guys to know, we're going to get ready to worship this morning. Just a couple more worship songs. We're going to do some communion. But God wants you to come in and sup with him, not just dine with him, but to have that relationship with them where you guys are connecting, where I'm connecting with them. And so now they break the bread. Check out verse 30. This is where we close. So now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us? And so they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11, those who were with them gathered, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told these things about these things which had happened on the road and how he was known to them by the breaking of the bread. You know, for a long time, and being that we've studied this, you guys, I always wondered, what was it about the breaking of the bread? Because Jesus didn't pull off the hoodie and say, hey, surprise, it's me. When they were hanging out in that dim light atmosphere, kind of like maybe no lighter than this, and they're having a meal together, it said it was in that moment when Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them, that he was revealed. And I started thinking, what was it about that? Like, what's the big deal about breaking bread? And how does that open their eyes? And then I realized that it was in the Jewish custom. What they would do is they would wash their hands, you know, because they were super clean and stuff, and take the bread and roll up their sleeves, and they would break it, and they would bless it. Can you guys picture it? Jesus sitting at the opposite end of the table of you. You're these two guys, and he takes the bread. He's holding it. You're watching him. And he breaks it, and then he gives it to you like this. You know what they saw? They saw the wounds. The only man thing made in heaven is the wounds of the Lord. And when they saw the nail imprints in his hands, it opened their eyes and he was crying. Man, if we could have been there. Close my mind, Lord, the way he does things. But as we get ready to end this next section of the worship service, you guys, would you stand with me? We're going to take communion. And you know, maybe, you know, as we're going through it, I'm thinking about how there's like two people that are here today. One is the one who's lost hope. It's been taken. It's been smacked right out of you. Maybe you're in that place where you say, you know, Jason, I have hope. You know, and I love you guys, and I know how that feels. I know what hopelessness feels like, and I don't like that. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the empty tomb, as we say every single Sunday, changes everything. There is no more death for the redeemed. We are bought, paid, and clothed in righteousness because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And forever, for all eternity, He bears the marks of that sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God for our sins. Or you know what? Maybe you've been saved a while. You know the Lord, you know the church thing. This ain't your first rodeo. You've been to Easter church before. But you've just kind of been going in the wrong direction lately. You know, the Lord loves you and He wants you to turn. That's it. He just wants you to come back. He just wants you to come back home. He just wants you to come back in that connection, that fellowship, and that relationship with Him. And this morning, listen, if maybe you've never made a commitment, you haven't asked Christ into your heart to forgive you of your sins and to set up His kingdom in your heart, and that you're no longer the king or the queen of your life, but you surrender to the Lord, that's an opportunity to do it today. You know what? And He says, when we turn to Him, when we put our faith in Him, when we believe in Him, amen, that He's going to give us the gift of everlasting life, and He's going to fill us with His Holy Spirit, and He's going to change us from the inside out. And if that's you, I want you to just say, in your heart even now, to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to make you new. Ask for a new relationship with Him to begin again. And for those of us that have made that commitment, we're going to take communion this morning, and we're going to remember the Lord's sacrifice on the cross for us. I'm just going to pray for us right now. Father, we thank You for the Son. We praise You for the work on the cross. But not just the work on the cross, Lord, because we know so many people had been crucified before. We know so many people had been put to death before. We know many had been beaten. But there's only one risen Savior, and the empty tomb changes everything. When man poured out his worst, Your Son, You poured out the best.